In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, St. Luke used the story of Jesus visiting Mary and Martha to teach us how to worship God. Like Mary, we worship God rightly when we put the casserole on hold and listen to the Word of God that comes to us. As Pastor taught us, the Word of God comes to us today in the public reading of Scripture, in preaching, and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In today's lesson, St. Luke moves on from how we are to worship God and addresses specifically how we might pray to God. Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" It sounds like a simple, innocent request. After all, most rabbis taught their disciples how to pray. And yet, the very question itself highlights our sinful condition. We don't know how to talk to God. Worse yet, even if we thought of something to say, why would God bother to listen to sinners like us? So you see, this disciple's request presents a real problem for us. And yet, God did not desire to stay separated from us and leave us to rot in our sinful flesh. Rather, from the moment of the fall into sin, God continued to speak with sinful mankind. God spoke through his prophets and priests to prepare the way for his Son. And when the Word of God became flesh, we were given physical, tangible assurance that God does hear us. Jesus Christ, true God in the flesh, has a mouth to speak to us, eyes to see us, and ears to hear us. Not only does he assure us that we are heard, but he even gives us the very words by which we might pray to God. So whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can trust that it is heard and it is pleasing to God, because everything the prayer says is already true. God's name is holy. God's kingdom has come in Christ, and God's will be done. So along with Martin Luther and the Catechism, we pray this prayer and trust that God will accomplish all these things among us as well. The fact that this prayer was given to us by God's own Son is all the certainty we need in trusting that our Heavenly Father hears our prayer, knows our needs, and will provide for us. So once Jesus is done passing on the words of the Lord's Prayer, he continues to encourage these disciples. Jesus gives us the example of the two friends. One friend is in desperate need of daily bread to feed his guests. So he runs to his friend's house, pounds on the door, and pleads with him for 3 loaves of bread. The so-called friend brushes him off at first request. And yet, Jesus tells us that because of the needy friend's continuous asking, seeking, and knocking, that the door will be opened. Through this short analogy, Jesus encourages us to send all our petitions to the Father continuously, constantly, and persistently. Jesus then gives us a second analogy, this one teaching us of the gracious will of the Father to bless his children. Follow along in your insert as I begin at verse 11. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Hold on a second. You who are evil, where did that come from? Well, I guess it's quite clear, actually. Being true God, Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men. And he knows that even his faithful disciples are evil. Let us be clear about this. In this text, Jesus does not direct these words at crafty Pharisees who are trying to trap him. No, it is Jesus' own disciples in that location and sitting right here that are plainly and rightly judged as evil. So now, we're right back where we started. Our sinful flesh kept us from knowing how to talk to God, but then Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus reminds us that we are evil. So we are forced to ask, how can I call God my Father? Since I am a sinner, am I even capable or worthy of praying the Lord's Prayer? These are all valid concerns. After all, God is holy, and therefore his Son must be holy. We are unholy, so how can we call God Father? The answer is in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and it is in our epistle lesson as well. Paul shows us in our epistle lesson that through baptism into Jesus' death and resurrection, we are called sons of God by faith. Looking at verse 11, Paul compares baptism into Christ with the Old Testament rite of circumcision. 8-day-old baby boys were circumcised and marked to be true sons of Israel, children of the promise made to Abraham. In the same way, God, through the church, baptizes babies and adults, marking them to be true sons of God. Children of the promise, the same promise, but now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is through this new birth, this new life in Jesus Christ, that we may call God our Father, who art in heaven. Paul says that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is not merely symbolic language. Baptism is not like Jesus' death and resurrection. It is a direct connection to his historic death and resurrection. In our baptism, we are given the Holy Spirit, and he takes our sinful flesh and connects it to the historic death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that factual death in 33 AD, God the Father canceled the record of our trespasses that testified against us. He canceled it by sending his Son, who took our sin upon himself. In the language of Luke 11, the Son of God receives the serpent and the scorpion, often symbolic of Satan and death. Jesus Christ, therefore, takes our trespasses upon himself, and as Paul writes in Colossians 2, God the Father nails that record to the cross. And now, hear the words of the Lord through St. Paul. He, referring to the Father, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, referring to Christ Jesus, by powerfully, gloriously, and historically raising his Son from the dead. God the Father has already accomplished what we pray for in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness of our trespasses. We may indeed call God our Father. We may certainly pray the Lord's Prayer. We may even lay all our petitions at the feet of the Father, trusting, knowing, and believing that He who forgave us our trespasses through His Son will also hear our prayer and have mercy on us. There is still one more gift in Luke 11 that we have yet to address. Jesus says at the end of our gospel lesson that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to us. He sends us the Holy Spirit in our baptism. That we've already discussed. But then, from then on, the Holy Spirit keeps us in the true Word of God. He does this by reminding us of our baptism, calling us to confess our sins, and then awakening our hearts to receive absolution. And then He brings us to the Lord's table, where we are nourished in body and soul with the daily bread that is Christ's own body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we might be inclined to ask, if our Heavenly Father has already forgiven our trespasses in 33 AD, and if the Holy Spirit was given to us in baptism, why do we still need to pray and ask for the forgiveness of sins? It's already been accomplished, right? That it has. Yet Martin Luther has a fantastic insight for us in his Large Catechism. He writes, "We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that He would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment." God has forgiven us, but in our daily lives we sin much and have constant reminders of how sinful and corrupt we truly are. As if our sins were not enough, we have Satan standing behind us, accusing us, causing us to doubt and say, "How could God ever hear my prayer? I can't go talk to Him right now, not after what I've done. He wouldn't want to talk to a wretch like me." So because our sinful flesh causes us to forget or doubt God's loving forgiveness, we may continue to pray this petition. And as Luther writes, it is therefore the intent of this petition that God would not regard our sins and hold up to us what we daily deserve, but would deal graciously with us and forgive as He has promised, and thus grant us a joyful and confident conscience to stand before Him in prayer. As recipients of this great mercy, we may now glorify God with a loud Amen, which means, "Let it be so." And as we sang in the introit, God desires that we call upon Him in every trouble. He has delivered us in Christ, and He has sent His Holy Spirit, who works in the church through the means of grace, to create, preserve, and strengthen our faith. In all of this, the best and proper way to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ is to receive this salvation with a loud Amen. Let it be so. And by receiving this salvation, we honor and glorify God as true to His name. For we know that Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. And He is true to His name. And God is true to His promises. Therefore, we may with glad hearts come before Him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, saying in the words of our hymn, which we are about to finish singing, Amen. That is, so shall it be. Make strong our faith in you, that we may doubt not, but with trust believe, that what we ask we shall receive. Thus in your name and at your word we say, Amen. O hear us, Lord. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.